Now at this time, I invite you to open your Bibles and turn with me to Proverbs chapter 20, start at verse 24, and we'll read through chapter 21, verse 5. Looking at the book of Proverbs, the book of wisdom that God has given to us. As we come here this morning and we think upon what the Lord has done for us, how He blesses us, and the challenges of living in this world and raising children are before us, I want to read from God's Word, His book of wisdom, starting again at chapter 20, verse 24 of Proverbs, and reading through verse 5 of 21, page 689. So starting at Proverbs 20, verse 24, page 689. A man's steps are from the Lord. How then can man understand his way? It is a snare to say rashly, "It is holy," and to reflect only after making vows. A wise king winnows the wicked and drives the wheel over them. The spirit of man is the lamp of the Lord, searching all his innermost parts. Steadfast love and faithfulness preserve the king, and by steadfast love his throne is upheld. The glory of young men is their strength, but the splendor of old men is their gray hair. Blows that wound cleanse away evil. Strokes make clean the innermost parts. The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the heart. To do righteousness and justice is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. Haughty eyes and a proud heart, the lamp of the wicked, are sin. The plans of the diligent lead surely to abundance, but everyone who is hasty comes only to poverty. And thus ends our reading from God's Word together. We're going to be looking especially at verses 1 and 2 of Proverbs 21, those two proverbs given to us there concerning a man's heart and how the heart of man is in the Lord's hands. Brothers and sisters, in our Lord Jesus Christ, as I said a moment ago, we are very often confronted with the challenge of living in this world, this challenge of living with other people's and relationships and sustaining those relationships and prospering those relationships and seeking to positively influence those whom we have relationships with. And perhaps that challenge often strikes us the most when it comes to children. As I said before, I can still remember the day that we first took our oldest child home from the hospital, and I can remember going out those doors and almost expecting someone to come running after me like, "Hey, you can't take this child." Just a young man with my wife leaving together and just struck by how responsible we are for this little life now. And how we're on our own, just this little life to raise, to teach, to instruct, to guide. So I felt somewhat of the same way too when I first taught catechism. I remember going and teaching catechism, showing up on my first day, and here I was, 23 years old, in my first couple weeks of seminary, and I'm suddenly expected to teach these high schoolers catechism. The challenge of instructing, the challenge of teaching, the challenge of shepherding someone's heart. Raising children, teaching children, instructing children, caring for children is an incredible responsibility, isn't it? Whether they are our own children, whether they're the church's children, whether they're our extended family's children, still that relationship we have with them and with many others, though the weight of that is often incredible, isn't it? Because of the challenge of shepherding people's hearts. As you well know, it can be quite daunting to face that, and perhaps the greatest struggle we have is with the ultimate question of how we'll ever do that, positively influence someone's heart for the good. Because there's only so much that we can do, right? Only so much that we can say. And our own inadequacy presses down on us. How could I ever influence someone's heart? And for that reason, I wanted to turn to a passage like the one we have before us this morning, where we can focus on God's wisdom for our life. God's wisdom for our life, and really the call that we have this morning to recognize our own inadequacy, and in place of that, to recognize the glorious strength of the Lord our God. To see here how the Lord has all hearts in His hand. How the hearts of all men remain under the control of God, and that as we live in this world and as we relate with one another and we face the challenging of shepherding and instructing and teaching, our confidence is not ultimately in what we do, but in what the Lord can and will do. So I want to look at this together, how the hearts of all men remain under the control of God. As we look at this, we want to focus first of all on the direction of our hearts, secondly, the determination of our hearts, and then finally, the dependence of our hearts. So we have the direction, determination, and dependence. As I said, Proverbs is a book of wisdom. A book of wisdom, and what it does is it reveals to us what it means to live a life in fear of the Lord, to live a life recognizing God, honoring God, submitting to God, and carefully walking before Him in a way that honors Him. And what we have in verses 1 and 2 is a description of who God is and what the wise will acknowledge, what truly wise people admit and understand about our life in this world. And so we have in verse 1 there that the king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever He wills. Now, before we look especially at the direction of our hearts, I think there's something to be said in the fact that the proverb compares our hearts to water. I think there's something quite significant in that fact. Water is, of course, essential for life, but one thing we see all around us is the power of water, don't we? Even the uncontrollable nature of water. You go to the Grand Canyon and you quickly discover there the power of water that can carve its way through rock, tearing down everything that's before it and carving a path for itself. Water is a universal solvent. That means that it is able to dissolve more than any other liquid we know of. Water can break almost anything and everything down. Given enough time, it will all fall to the power of water. It's, generally speaking, impossible to stop and goes wherever it wants. That's an accurate picture, I think, of our own hearts, isn't it? You can see it in ourselves, how our own hearts, when they get captivated with something, they just barrel on through, ready to push through whatever, to ignore whatever, to go our own way. You can see that especially at times in the hearts of our children when they're young. Their hearts are set on this one thing. It doesn't matter what we say, it doesn't matter what we do, their hearts are set on this or that thing. And we see there our own powerlessness to change someone's heart. But you see, when we look to the Lord our God, we see that even the heart of a king remains beneath His control. So that the king's heart is like a stream of water that God is able to turn whichever way He wants. God can direct it as He pleases. In fact, the word for a stream here is also the word for a canal. You can think of an irrigation canal. Farmers will sometimes carve little irrigation canals and they can funnel the water exactly where they want and see to it that the parts of the land that need it have easy access to water to revive and have life and to bring blessing. You see, that's the idea here as well, that when we look to the Lord, we see a God who is in control of all men and a God who has the power to take our hearts and direct it any which way He wants. And the Bible is filled with examples of this very thing. You can think of a man like King Cyrus, right? King Cyrus called God's servant in Isaiah. And how through Cyrus, God issues this decree that enables His people to return to Israel, and to rebuild His temple. Or you have earlier, Pharaoh, king of Egypt, favors Joseph. Pharaoh's heart is turned to approve of and favor Joseph, and Joseph now is able to save his family. Or you can think of King Artaxerxes in the book of Ezra. What does he do? He finances. This foreign king finances the building of Israel's temple. And this king later on is the one who sends Nehemiah back to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. These were kings of the most powerful nations in their day. These were the most powerful men in the entire world. And yet God was at work in them. God had such control over their hearts that He was able to point them whatever way He wanted to do exactly what He desired to bring forth life and blessing for His people. And you know, we live in a day where more and more people, more and more Christians even, fight against God's sovereignty. They fight against God's sovereign power. They deny God's sovereign power. Today it's all about man's freedom, man's freedom, man's freedom. But this proverb reminds us that God does have control over every human heart, and that God is able to take that heart and change it and to move it and direct it wherever He wants. And I think there's something so encouraging for us to see there, because as we face our own inadequacy, we face our own powerlessness, our own impotence to change someone's heart, we can go to God. And we can know that this heart, no matter how hard it looks to us, God is able to do something with. That this heart, no matter how messed up or broken it might be, God is able to do something with it. And God can bring forth life. You know, whenever you think of your coworker, that coworker who just will always mock and ridicule the name of Christ, God can do something with that heart. When you look at your child and you see them and their obstinance and you see them and just the foolishness and the childishness of their life, you can look at it and you can sometimes throw your hands in the air, but at the end of the day, that heart is in God's control and God is able to do something with it. We can come back to this truth. I might not have any power, but all men and all hearts are in the hand of my God. I can't control it, and I certainly can't control my own heart. But we have a Father in heaven who certainly can and can bring forth life and blessing and peace. So something very powerful in seeing again the control of God over every human heart, an encouragement to each and every one of us. But not only is God in control over the direction of our hearts, but we're also told, secondly, in verse 2, that God is in control of the determination of our hearts. We are told every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the heart. Struck me again as I read that, just exposing how easily we think we're right, don't we? We always can be so confident as to how right we are. Doesn't matter if it's an opinion, doesn't matter if it's a theory, doesn't matter if it's something that's less than sure. We will almost turn anything we believe into a hill to die on. Because we're so blind to the possibility of ever being wrong. And we will fight to the death to be right no matter what, no matter what people may say or what they may tell us. We can be so confident about how right we are. We were talking about that a little bit on Friday too at our Bible study. It was talking about how there are these people who profess to be Christians and yet they go on and to deny so much of what the Bible says about Christ. And they wonder, how can this be? How can someone who confesses Christ still deny Him in so many other ways? Because every way of a man is right in his own eyes. He believes what he's doing is right. He believes what he's saying is right. He's convinced of his rightness. And yet the reality is exactly what the prophet Jeremiah tells us. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? We can't understand our own hearts. No matter how hard you might look inside yourself, as many people might encourage, no matter how hard, you know, taking out the microscope and trying to inspect everything you do and everything you say and everything you think, trying to discern why you do this and why you do that and what's behind everything you say, it's going to be locked to you. There is a darkness inside of the human heart that no eye and that no amount of looking can penetrate. And the same thing when it comes to other people. You can't look at them and you can't absolutely determine without any shadow of a doubt what is inside there. People's hearts are locked away from us. Sometimes we could wish their hearts were unlocked. Sometimes I could wish that I could look into each and every one of your hearts. I wish that I could look in your heart and see whether you truly are believing in Jesus. Whether you truly are resting in Him and having faith in Him. I'm sure sometimes you feel the same way. You wish you could look at this other person or that person and see whether or not they really do believe in Jesus or they really do have new life in Him. We feel like it would make things a whole lot easier, don't we? But the reality is we can't, no matter how hard we try. But there is one who can and who does, and that's God. The proverb itself is something of a warning to us, a warning against condemning others, but at the same time a warning to be wary of our own hearts. To realize we shouldn't be so quick to give ourselves an easy pass. We shouldn't be so quick to write off everything we do as being righteous and holy and good. Because there's one who does know without a doubt everything that lives inside of us. He knows the deepest, darkest paths of all our hearts. As Hebrews 4 will tell us, His Word pierces to the very division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow. That no matter how hard we try, our hearts cannot hide from God. Not only can God control our hearts, but God can see everything. Everything inside of us. And God, in His seeing of all things, will determine whether what we do is right or not. Whether our hearts are good and true or false. It's a scary thought, isn't it? A scary thought of God looking in and searching and finding and seeing and knowing. But there's something that's very encouraging about this too. We can't know what's in someone else's heart, but God does. And He will determine if their heart is right or not. We may have so many questions. We may wonder so much. We may look at this coworker and we may think to ourselves, what is going on in there? And I wish I knew, but I know God does. And God knows then what He needs. And God knows what has to happen. Or we can look at our friend and who confesses Christ, and we can look at them and be filled with so many questions. What actually lives in them? What's actually going on in them? What's true? And you can come back and say, but God knows, and God knows what He needs, and God knows what has to happen, and God knows, and I can trust that God will perhaps lead me in the way that I need to go so that I can positively influence that heart for good. God knows, and God weighs, and God understands. And you know, I think there's as well something else that's encouraging here, something we've seen before in the Gospel of John. You remember how Peter denied Christ 3 times, denied ever knowing Him. But here we see Jesus come back to Peter, and Jesus asked Peter 3 times, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? And you remember how Peter responds that last time? He looks at Jesus in the eyes and he says, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. You know that I love you. And isn't it amazing, because we can say that same thing too, where we have all this sin in our own life, we have all that's broken inside of ourselves, and we can come and we can be so oppressed by guilt and shame, but you know, we can come to God at the same time if we believe in Christ, and we can say, but Lord, you know I love you. And you can know that God, as God looks in your heart, despite all that sin He sees, He yet sees there, and He finds there in your heart, Christ. He sees a heart that loves Him. He sees a heart that delights in Him. He sees a heart that wants to obey Him. A heart that's truly believing and resting in Christ. You know, you don't have to be scared of God seeing and knowing and determining your heart. Because as you come to Christ, you can know that in your heart is found God's own Son and His life and His salvation and His grace. And that's our hope too when it comes to others, that whatever questions we may have, that as God looks upon them, God sees what really lives there. And God knows what really lives there. And we can have peace in our heart to trust that God will do what's right. And God will decide what's right. And God will act in righteousness and holiness toward all those who come before Him, because God knows their hearts to the very depths of their beings. So this proverb, these two proverbs, call us to acknowledge God's great control and God's great sight, you might say. That the heart of the wise knows this about God. The heart of the wise believes this about God. But wisdom, again, is not just knowledge, but wisdom is applied knowledge. Wisdom is taking what you know and now having it affect the way that you live and the way that you go forward. And so as we look at these two proverbs and we think about them, it's not only about the determination and the direction of our hearts, but also about opening up our dependence upon God. And how we should honor that dependence and how that dependence should come to life in the way that we live. You can think, for instance, of how as we see this about our God, one of the things it should do is it should make us a people of prayer. By speaking of the king in the first verse, the proverb reminds us that no heart is outside of God's control. It doesn't matter if you're talking about the most powerful man in the world, they are still only clay in God's hands. And so that means that no matter who you look at, if you're really worried about our country, you're really worried about who's leading our country or who's serving on the Supreme Court and so on and so forth, if you're worried about these things, you can go to the God who has control over their hearts. If you're worried about this friend or this coworker or this student, you can go to God and you can know that you're going to the one who can control their hearts and who can change their hearts. You can go to this God and say, Lord, please be at work in them. Lord, please give a new heart. Same thing for our children. You know, the form for baptism laid it out very clearly that our children are conceived and born in sin. And that our children need a new heart. You know, as parents, our job isn't just to teach them good behavior, to give them good manners, but the real challenge is to shepherd their heart, as I've said. To shepherd their heart, to lead their heart to Christ. And that is a tall order because you can't control that heart. But you have a God and Father who can. And you can go to this God and you can come before Him in prayer and you can know that God is able to do exactly what your child needs and to give what your child needs. That's not only for when things are going bad, but it's true for when things are going well. Because again, you never know what lives in their heart, but you can come to God in prayer. You can seek Him to be at work in them so that they truly stand right in His presence. Your children, your coworker, your friend, your family member, whoever. So as we see the power of God over all human hearts, it should make us a people of prayer, acknowledging our dependence upon Him. But furthermore, this proverb also calls for humility. As we've seen before, Christ teaches us in Matthew 7 that we're not to judge. Now, a lot of people misunderstand it, of course. Jesus is talking about judgmentalism, about a harsh, graceless condemning of others as wicked and ungodly. But it's like what Paul writes in Romans 14. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls. He will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. You can't know what's in someone's heart. You don't know what lives there. And we are supposed to be very, very careful in what we say about other people because we can't know what's in their heart. The Lord knows it, and the Lord is able to make them stand, says Paul. And while we're busy condemning people to hell and writing people off, God is causing them perhaps to stand and to stand true. You know, this proverb is about opening our eyes to see again our own inability to live a humble life as we live in this world. Humbly acknowledging that only the Lord knows and the Lord sees, and looking to our God to do what's right. Instead of taking the right into our own hands, instead of taking judgment into our own hands, but to leave it with the Lord. This proverb would humble you. You know, and I think that says something as well as when we have children. It's easy, isn't it, to give in to fear. It's easy to give in to worry. It's easy to become consumed and is totally scared. To be scared of what lives there. To be scared of what might be dwelling there. But the Lord knows and we don't. And we're all sinners and there is all sin defining each and every one of our lives. But we can look to the Lord and hope. We can look to the Lord and hope and trust that He is doing what He has promised, that He is giving what He has held out, and that He sees what is right in them, that He may see Christ. But at the same time, it should remind us that if God is in control of our hearts, if the deepest, darkest part of our being isn't hidden from His sight, then that's true for everything that goes on in our lives. And it's a reminder of God's providential control and care over all things. You know, if God has control of your hearts, you better believe He's in control of our nation and this world, that He's in control of the weather, that He's over control of sickness and health, yes, even life and death. As Jesus said, not even a hair can fall from our heads apart from the will of our Father in heaven. And if God has control over human hearts, that means He can control everything. He can control all that happens in your life. And that He can see to it that all of it is brought and directed to a very good and glorious end. Even as Paul will say in Romans 8, all things work together for my salvation. God can take a heart and lead it to springs of life. And so God can take even the hardest things, the most trying things, the most challenging things, and He as well can direct them to life. It's a reminder of God's sovereign control over everything. And that the wise, as they live in this world, recognize that everything comes from God's hand. The Lord has given me this. Lord has brought this upon me. Lord has placed this before me. You know, I know I've been around long enough and I've had a child long enough that I know that you hear people sometimes say, I didn't sign up for this, right? Child, especially a difficult time, especially challenging moment, I didn't sign up for this. But you know, we can step back and we say, but the Lord has given this to me. The Lord has brought this to me. And the Lord is going to use it for my good. The Lord's going to use it for His glory. The Lord is doing something wondrous. It comes all from the hand of God. You see, that's what our children need to know too. As we look at these things and we look at what wisdom is and what wisdom does, these are the very things we're to impress upon our children, that they live the wise life. You know, that we not only pray for our children, but we direct our children to pray as well and to pray for a new heart themselves. Often do you sit with your child and you lead them in prayer asking God for forgiveness or leading them asking God for a new heart? How often do you not only tell them to admit their wrongdoing, but how often do you do the same with them, showing them that the pathway of wisdom is acknowledging our own wrongdoing and our own mistakes? How often are we encouraging them to treat others with grace and showing them at the same time what it means to treat people with grace and with kindness and patience? The wise life recognizes the sovereign control of God, and the wise life would impress this upon our children. Remember how the book of Proverbs goes. A mother, a father talking to their child. These are the things to impress upon their hearts. The sovereign control of God, the sovereign determination of God, and our dependence upon Him. But even as we end with these words here this morning, there's one other thing we need to see here, the most powerful and amazing truth. That these words should fill us with the greatest thanksgiving. You know, the words of this proverb are proved true by the very fact of our conversion. We can't miss this, can we? The reason any of us believe, the reason any of us are here this morning, the reason any of us look to Christ and believe in Christ is exactly because of the words of this proverb. The reason any of us have salvation in Christ, the reason any of us have been cleansed in the blood of Christ, the reason any of us have seen, as it were, Christ with the eyes of faith go unto death and be raised to new life, the reason any of us believe that, know that, and have that is exactly because God has control of our hearts. Because God has taken control of our hearts. Isn't that amazing? God has laid hold of your heart. God has grabbed it with His grace and His mercy. God has taken your heart and He has taken you away from this pursuit of sin and evil, and He has drawn you, directed you, led you to His grace in Jesus Christ. We can be so scared of what God might see in our hearts, but again, if we believe in Christ, God has laid hold of this, your heart, and He's led it to His Son, and He's given you a new heart. It's one of the promises God again gives in the new covenant, a new heart I will create within you. God has given you a new heart. He's laid hold of you. And it's this God who will make sure that no matter what comes, no matter years and days that may await you, that this heart will stay true to Christ, stay focused on Christ, and that it will never outgrow or outlive its love for Christ. Isn't it amazing to see again just what the Lord is able to do and be reminded of what the Lord has done in you? What the Lord has done in you to bring you the salvation of Jesus Christ, to take your heart of stone out and give you a heart of flesh. And so it's because of these truths, it's because of these proverbs that we can have hope and comfort. Hope and comfort in our Father, that He is able to change our hearts more and more each day, that He is able to change the heart of our children as we shepherd them, that He's able to change the hearts of our friends, our family members, whomever we may have before our minds, that God is able to do for them what He has done to us. that he's able to take out their heart of stone and replace it with a heart of flesh that loves Christ, sees Christ, and believes in Christ, so that they are welcomed in his grace into the glory of everlasting life. You know, the responsibility that we have is great. Responsibility to our brothers and sisters, not just to children, but to one another. We have a responsibility to one another, to the care of hearts and the care of souls. That responsibility is enormous, but the sovereign power of God is greater, and it's our strength. And so as we live in this world and as we live together in relationships with one another, we need to flee to the Lord our God. Live by his wisdom, seeking his blessing, seeking his care, seeking him to do what we could never do, seeking to bring life in the darkness and in the death. And so may God cause his hand to be at work in each of our lives to give us a new heart that loves and trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ. And may he equip each and every one of us that we may turn the heart of all nations to him, our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. O Lord our God, as we come before you this morning, we thank you for the reminder of your glorious and awesome power. O Father, we admit that as we live in this world, we so quickly forget your power. So easy we are drawn to think of it as just random chance, random happening. But Lord, all things are in your hand. All things are in your control. Even the hearts of the king. You, Lord, are in control, and you are able to direct it where you will. And Father, we thank you that you in your sovereign power have laid hold of our hearts and you have directed them to Jesus that we may know your salvation. And our prayer this day, Father, is again for us and for our children, that you would give us new hearts, that you would create a right spirit within us, that, Lord, you would draw us ever more fully to Christ, that, Lord, when you look upon us and you look inside of us, and as you look down to the very depths of our being, you may see your own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. To see there in that heart holiness, righteousness, innocence, purity. O Lord our God, we give you thanks for your marvelous power and for how you have used it for our good and for your glory. And may that give us great encouragement this day. And may that continue to draw us again to our knees that we may seek the changing of the hearts of all those who are around us. And may that give us as well the confidence to speak your word of truth and to continue to strive and to fight and to work no matter how great the challenge, trusting, O Lord, that you are able to do immeasurably more than all we could ever ask or imagine. Father, be at work by your grace in our lives, in the lives of our children, in the lives of the nations around us. O Lord, our God, be at work for the praise of your glorious name. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.